Well, good evening. Tonight we're in chapter 13, 14 of the book of Job. If you remember last week, Job was answering his friend, particularly Zophar, who really laid into Job. And Job was, if you recall, using the example of nature and, you know, the beasts and all that, and nature and the fact that animals kill each other and what have you is evidence that there's just a way about the world that God has put in place, and that God's wisdom is not our wisdom, and of course we know that to be true. And God's strength is not our strength. And God does what He wants, to whom He wants, and how He wants. And you know, who are we to say what He's going to do, or who He's going to engage, or how He's going to how God is going to conduct Himself. Concerning his dealings with Job, that's the point that Job is making, because Job's friends are, of course, saying that it is sin or unrighteousness in Job's life that is causing the problems, and that, of course, is their doctrine. Well, in chapter 13, we continue on. We find that Job is further reproving his friends. And chapter 13 begins where Job is declaring that he does not need to be taught by his friends, that his wisdom is not inferior to the wisdom of those that he is being instructed by. And you see in verses 1 and 2, Job says, "Lo, mine eye has seen all this, and mine ear hath heard and understood it. And what ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you." So I'm not an idiot. I'm not stupid. And I can understand the same things that you understand. Of course, there are a lot of temptation, is there not, to judge in other people in the world. You see other people, and the first thing you do is, naturally, the first thing we do is judge people on their appearance. The old saying, you don't want to judge a book by its cover, but of course we all do. We see somebody and they look different than we do, so of course we judge them according to how they look, how different they look than we look. And, the Bible teaches quite differently than that, that we should let God be not only our judge, but the judge of all people. And Job understood that. He says in verses 3 through 5, he says, "Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God." He didn't desire to reason with his friends, because you're reasoning with men at that point. You're reasoning with the wisdom of man and not with God. He says, I desire to reason with God, but ye are forgers of lies. That's what men engage in, is lies and their own opinions and such like. He says, you're physicians of no value. Oh, that you would all together hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. So there's a lot of wisdom oftentimes. I like that verse. There's a lot of wisdom sometimes just shutting your mouth and not saying anything. Because frankly, judging the book by its cover is engaging in just silliness, and is not very wise indeed. So oftentimes the smart thing to do is just to be quiet and let God be the judge of all things, and let God take care of the judgment and figuring out what is going on in the hearts of men. Paul teaches the same thing, by the way, and he says that the hidden things of men will in fact be brought to light, and that of course God will bring them to light, and that at the judgment time. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come." Don't take it out of context. If someone commits a murder and has to go before a judge as to whether or not they're guilty, that's not the context of the verse. But rather, the context of the verse is judging the hearts and the minds, the content of the heart of a person. I know that others have judged the salvation of people, and that person can't possibly be saved. And I've had that personally done to me, and it's quite amazing how somebody can make that determination as to what I believe and what I don't. I just find that amazing. From quite a distance, they've determined that. But Paul says, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness." Frankly, that scares me. Because there's a lot of things in the dark, aren't there, in everybody's life. But all those things will be brought to light, and God will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. So, the counsels of the heart, the things that are truly in your heart, the motivations, why you do the things you do. There's people who appear to do great works and great things, and frankly, they're done, out of desire for self-adulation or self, they want to get the praise of men rather than having the praise of God, and that's a completely different desire. So Job understood that. Paul understood that. And we need to understand that too. So judging why somebody does something, judging the intents of the heart, the reasons, the motivations why people do the things they do, what they believe, just isn't wise at all. If someone's going through problems, if someone's having difficulties, if someone loses their job, saying, "Well, God must hate them," if someone has a tragic accident, someone, falls victim to cancer or whatever the case may be, God's punishing them, God's punishing that family, to say that is absolutely absurd. Absolutely absurd. Every time a weather system comes, a Hurricane Katrina, God punishing New Orleans for being such a sinful city, the planes running into the Twin Towers, God punishing the United States for our capitalist city, system. It's just absolutely absurd in its foundation of belief. So, because frankly, there's good people, believers, along with the bad people and unbelievers. The sun shines on the good and bad at the same time. And unfortunately, good people die at the same time that the bad people die in all those situations. So Job questions the authority of his friends to speak for God, and because that's what they're presuming to do. They're judging Job and the content of his heart. They're telling him how unrighteous and how unholy and how sinful he is in the heart of God, in the sight of God, and that's why he's being judged by God. And so Job, she fires back at them and says, "What authority do you have to speak for God?" And frankly, we have people like the Pope who claim to speak for God. In Mormonism, you have prophets that claim to speak for God. We should question their authority also, and rightly so. Here in verse 6, Job says, "Now hear my reasoning, and hearken unto the pleading of my lips. Will ye speak wickedly for God?" And that's exactly what they're doing. They're speaking wickedly incorrect doctrine and claiming to do it for God, and talk deceitfully for Him. Will ye accept His person? Will ye contend for God? Is it good that He should search you out? Or as one man mocketh another, do ye so mock Him? So they're assuming the role of God themselves. They're making themselves and placing themselves in the very role and seat of God, making themselves little gods, I guess. So, judging someone is a very dangerous thing, because what happens, we've got a number of people. If I were to judge Carol to be, a very unrighteous person, very sinful and mean, because, you're not prospering. But Edith, she's sitting right beside you, she's extremely righteous and holy and doing very well. That's evident. God loves Edith, hates Carol. That'd be very dangerous, wouldn't it? Very dangerous. And what that is called is having respect to persons. Respect to persons, And what we would do is, Edith, you sit right up here in the front pew. Carol, we'd like you to sit in the back row from now on, because... Well, as God decides He loves you, we'll get you moving on up in the front of the church. But, until then, we'd like you to taste some lightning bolts hit or something. We want you as far away from the pulpit as possible. And churches do that. I remember when Beth and I took a trip to Williamsburg, Virginia. And there in what they called the High Church, I think it was a Methodist church, but they're in the High Church there in Williamsburg. It was really beautiful and everything, and very fairly ornate. It's been there for a long, long time. But the pews were almost like booths. You couldn't really see who was in them when they sat. But every one of them had nameplates on them. It was reserved seating. And all the rich people got good seats up front. And if you weren't rich, you got you couldn't see. You're way in the back. But you bought your seat up front. That's respect of persons, is what that is. You got to buy your pew and you got to buy your seat. Is that right? No, it's absolutely not correct. In verse 10, what's that? Yeah, that's why they came out with Jumbotrons and big screen TVs, so everybody could see that. But and wireless microphones on. Verses 10 through 12, Job says, "He will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons." So secretly accepting persons is I'm not going to tell Carol that I think God is hates her. But secretly, we really like Edith a whole lot better, and so we're going to treat her. We're going to treat her better. Shall not His excellency make you afraid, and His dread fall upon you? Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. What is the respective person? The Bible has a lot to say about having respect to persons, but we did a study in James not too long ago, in James chapter 2 verse 9. That made it just as clear as any other verse in the whole Bible, where James says, "But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin." In other words, to prefer one person over another, no matter what the reason being, is a sin in the eyes of God. And are convinced of the law as transgressors. So to prefer someone, there's always going to be people that you like more than others, because you get along with some people better than others. But to prefer someone because, you think God loves them more, or because in James' context, because they have more money. Or, for whatever reason being, come on up here and have a seat. Let's do you some extra favors. It's a sin.
It's a sin. But that stuff goes on all the time, doesn't it?
Everywhere. It
goes on all the time, everywhere.
In all walks of life. Well, as it turns out, you know, our Apostle Paul, a lot of the focus and context of the writings of the Apostle Paul are deal with the flesh versus the spirit. The flesh versus the spirit. And he de-emphasizes the flesh. And really says that the flesh is mortal, and the flesh only lasts for so long, and the flesh is not all that important. But the spirit, that is what is eternal. That is what, you know, live in the spirit, live for God, do the will of God, and let the spirit lead you rather than let the flesh lead you around. And here, when you read Job, you find that Job understands that same, he has that same understanding. Here in Job's condition, where he has lost virtually all his worldly possessions and his health, at this point in his life, of course, he is desirous of death, because there really isn't, life holds no great desire for him. As the Apostle Paul, life at a certain point held no great desire for him either. Job says in verse 13, he says, "Hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will." He says, "Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." What Job is saying is that he really doesn't have a whole lot of faith in his flesh. Even though God is taking everything away from him on this world, in this physical realm, though God is slaying him, though God is taking away his health, his worldly possessions, whatever it might be, he says, "Yet will I trust in God. No matter what God is doing to me, I'm still going to trust in him." That is truly faith, is it not? He says, "But I will maintain mine own ways before him." So the righteous walk that I was walking before God before this all happened, the same things that I was doing before all this happened, I'm not going to change. And that's quite a statement, isn't it? That's quite a statement. Because most people, when you think about it, if you're living your life and some disaster comes along, what's the first thing you hear people pray? "Oh Lord, if you only get me out of this, I'll never do that again. I'll never do that again. Yeah." It's the biggest lie that God's ever heard of you, isn't it? "I'll never do that again. If only you get me out. I'll attend church every Sunday. I'll never do that again. I'll always, I'll put $10 in the collection plate when it comes around." But Job says, "I'm going to keep doing all the same things that I did before all this occurred. I'm not going to change one thing about my life. I'm going to trust in God, and I'm going to maintain all my ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. For a hypocrite shall not come before him." I'm not a hypocrite, in other words. You've called me a hypocrite. That's exactly what Job's friend called him in the last chapter, was a hypocrite. Zophar came out and said, "You are a hypocrite. You're a liar. You're telling us that you're righteous and you're holy, But the fact of the matter is, Job, you're nothing but a hypocrite and a liar. Because your situation testifies to the fact that you're lying to us. God would not do this unless you were lying. Unless you were a sinful, unrighteous hypocrite. And Job says, no, I'm not a hypocrite. I'm not going to change one thing that I've been doing prior to all this occurring. I'm not going to be a hypocrite before God. And so basically, whatever's going to come, I mean, that's what Job says in verse 13. Let come on me what will. In other words, whatever God's going to pour out on me, fine. Whether it's death, whether it's suffering, whether it's pain, whether it's everything's taken away from me, let God pour out on me whatever He wants to pour out on me. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to do anything different. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm going to maintain my trust in Him. He is going to be my salvation. And that's the end of it. Wow, what faith. What complete faith. And you know what Paul says, and this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Romans 8:28. You know, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Even when things aren't so good, all things work together for good. And all things can be very bad things. Paul does not go into detail the fact that all things can also be extremely bad things. But when you read Job, for instance, you find out that all things can be very bad things. And it's tough to maintain faith, but the fact of the matter is, sometimes all things can be bad. And sometimes all things can try your faith. And sometimes all things can be tough to get through. But on the other hand, the proper response for a Christian is, God will be my salvation. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. There's no reason to change. If in fact we are living the life we're supposed to, there's no reason for me to change and all of a sudden say, oh Lord, I promise I'll never do all these things again if only You take away these cursings that You've bestowed upon me, and all the tragedies and all the, you know, You've taken away my house is in foreclosure and my car just got repossessed and I lost my job and, you know, my kids ran away and my grandkid, you know, is on drugs and, my whole life's falling apart. Now I'm going to read 3 chapters out of the Bible every night and do all this kind of stuff different. If only You'll stop doing these things to me. You know, take away the athlete's foot that I've suddenly developed. How hypocritical. How hypocritical, really. So Job knows what he believes. Just like Paul says, I know whom I have believed and am fully persuaded that He is able. 2 Timothy 1:12. Job is fully persuaded. He knows what he's believed. He's persuaded in his justification. Verse 17 and 18, Job says, hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold now, I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Not that I think I might be, I know that I shall be. And we'll find out shortly why Job knows he shall be. But I find it very interesting. The parallel between Mr. Job and our Apostle Paul. Because at this point, Job really has nothing to live for. His life is a complete shambles. And when you think about Paul
at one point in his life, he was really on top of the world, wasn't he, Mike? He was a Pharisee. He had been schooled under Gamaliel. And he was a fairly wealthy man, probably, and doing very well. And he was extremely knowledgeable. He was in the in crowd. He was going around rounding up Christians and getting killed and everything and doing very well at that. You know, well, that could be a profitable business, Robert. But here comes the Lord and says, I've got another plan for you. And all that, you know, business just fell apart at that point. You know, the Lord can be hard on business. From that point on, you know, Paul says, I know how to abound, and I know how to be abased. In other words, I know how to have lots of stuff, and I know how to have absolutely nothing. Well, my assumption is, after the Lord got hold of him, it was mostly nothing, for the most part. So you got to have a reason to live. You got to have a purpose in life other than physical, material goods if you're going to carry on. And Paul carried on for a long time. You know, he probably 30 years or better after the Lord, you know, grabbed a hold of him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 16, he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory in. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. In other words, he was compelled to preach the gospel. That was his reason to live. He had one purpose in life, was to preach the gospel. One purpose in life was to preach the gospel. That was his reason to live, his purpose in life. That was his purpose for going, getting up in the morning and going on. And really, you analyze Job's situation. Here's a guy that's lost all his material possessions and is covered with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. You think, now, what's a guy like that getting up in the morning and planning, you know? What's he going to do, you know? Thinking, you know, what movie am I going to go see, or, you know? How am I going to entertain myself today? I mean, this is a guy that's having a tough time. For a purpose in life, this is what he says. In verse 19 through 22, who is he that will plead with me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. I'll die if I don't speak up, if I don't say something. Only do not two things unto me. These two things don't do. Then will I not hide myself from thee. Here's number one. Withdraw thine hand far from me. Don't do that. In other words, don't go away, because I want to talk to you. And let not thy dread make me afraid. Don't try to scare me to death. Then call thou, and I will answer. Or let me speak, and answer thou me. So we'll have a conversation. So, Job's really only reason for living is, well, it'd be the gospel. Now, the gospel at that time, Mike knows, quite a bit different than the gospel we have, isn't it, Mike? The good news then is a lot different than the good news now, but it still would be considered the gospel. So, I just found it interesting. When everything else is gone, when everything else is removed, when there's nothing left in your life, I mean, Job said before, I've still got my wisdom. You can't take that from me. I've still got my wisdom. And then he just said, you don't have anything as far as intellect, or, you know, I'm not inferior as far as mental capacity. He's my mind still works. And his faith is obviously still there. There's certain things that you cannot take away from someone. You can take everything else, material, away, and you can injure the flesh, but faith is something that if it's there, if it's strong, if it's rooted and grounded, as Paul says, it ain't going anywhere. It isn't going anywhere. And that will provide a reason to live. That'll provide a reason for getting up in the morning. Well, Job desires to know what his sins are. If God is punishing him for his sin, he desires of God to know, what are my sins? And Job really is talking to God at this point. In verses 23 through 25, he says, how many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face? Why are you hiding your face and holdest me for thine enemy? Why am I your enemy? Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro, and wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? So here Job starts to argue with God to a degree, or to say, God, why are you picking me apart? Pursuing the dry stubble, breaking a dry leaf. And the complaint is, it really is, that Job's being picked apart, put under a microscope. The sins of his childhood, even, of his youth, are being held against him. Think about all the things you did as a very young... Yeah. Yeah, me too, Carol. And that's what Job is saying. Are you holding all those things against me now? Look at verses 26 through 28. For thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. In other words, you're holding all those sins that I've done years and years ago against me. Thou puttest my feet also in the stocks, and lookest narrowly unto all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet, and he, as a rotten thing, consumeth, as a garment that is moth-eaten. So all my sins are... you're beating me up, Lord. You're beating me up. It's funny about the sins of youth. As so many of the people in the Bible talk about it. Here's one from David in Psalm 25:7. He prays, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Remember me now, how I am right now. Don't remember how I used to be. That's my prayer to the Lord. I've improved now, God. I'm a little different than I used to be. Look at me now, please. The new improved me. Please don't look at how I used to be. And that was David's prayer too. So I'm not the first one to think that. And that was Job's complaint too. Are you looking at how I used to be? Or why don't you look at me the way I am now? So, if you've ever thought that, you would not be unique in the world. Well, as Job said, men are born to trouble as sparks fly upward. Now, Job speaks to God in chapter 14 about the life of men. And It's an interesting chapter, I suppose. But what he says in verse 1 is that men are born to trouble in all their days. Even though we think, look at me now, Lord. Don't look at how I used to be. The fact of the matter is I'd rather don't look at me now, Lord.
look at the Lord,
look at my Savior, and try not to peek even at me. Job says in verse 1, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. And boy, isn't that the fact of the matter. We're here a very short time and we can find trouble all the time. And the other fact of the matter is that we are judged against the perfection of God. And whether you realize it or not, we're not judged against other men. You know, how did you rank, you know, in relation to your neighbor or the other, you know, people who go to church or anything like that? We're judged against perfection, and that is the perfection of God. You know, do you measure up to absolute perfection, which is God? Well, not so much. Verses 2 and 3, he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. That, of course, a man. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one? Did you look at man and bringest me into judgment with thee? In other words, do you judge me against you? Well, yes, the fact of the matter is, yes. None are righteous. And we have all, sinned the same as because of Adam. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22, that for as in Adam all die, so even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. But that, of course, being Adam. So Adam being the one responsible for death, and we are in Adam, and because all in Adam die. Well, none are righteous, as Paul declares, and Job says in verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. You know, I like to call it waxing a mule. You've heard the expression putting lipstick on a pig. It's all the same thing. You still got a pig. You still got a mule. And just trying to clean up something that just doesn't work. Our years are numbered. God determined back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, that my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he that he is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So Edith, you've still got about 30 years to go, I suppose. You'll never make it. I don't believe that for a minute. All that health food that you eat all the time. But at any rate, our years are numbered. 120 is as far as you can go. And Job says, seeing our days are determined. So Job did know that. He knew that much. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Our life is short. And Job makes the argument that because our life is so short, that God should leave us alone to do our own thing. You know, we think 120 years is a long time, but really in the scope of eternity, it really is not a long time. And that's what Job is comparing 120 years to, is eternity. You'll see that here in just a minute. Because in verse 6, he says, turn from him, talking to God, turn from man, that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day. So leave man alone, that, you know, he's not in the same situation as Job is. Because basically, we're like hirelings, we're like servants. Let us live our lives, do our thing, because our life is short anyway. We're going to die. And then, what's going to happen? Well,
man's death is unique. It's different than our seven dogs at home, or four cats, or six chickens that are getting rather large. Too large to be in the bathtub, by the way. I've got to get a chicken coop built soon. Soon. Job knew about the resurrection, that there would be a resurrection. My chickens will not resurrect. Once they die, once they've produced 300 and some eggs in their lifetime, a piece, that's a lot of eggs, a lot of cholesterol, once they've done that, they will die, and they will not be chickens in the afterlife. They'll just die. Dogs the same, cats the same, cows, all those things, they'll be gone. People are different. Man is unique in our death. And Job knew that. He says in verse 7 and 8, he says, "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet though the scent of water, or through the scent of water, it will it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant." Anybody ever seen that before? We've got all kinds of trees that got cut down, and another one sprouted right out of the old roots. Became pretty good sized trees. It says, "But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he?" You ever seen a man die, you know, and you take him to the cemetery and everybody wailing and crying, you put him in the pine box and lower him down in the grave, and they cover him with dirt, plant him. Come back 6 months later and there's a man growing up out of the ground. Ever seen that before? Another person growing up out of the ground. Never happens, does it? There's never a new person growing up out of the ground like a tree. And that's what Job means. Where is he at? Where does man go when he dies? Well, man's unique. Man's unique. Because what we find out is, well, the same thing that I've hopefully showed you in the Bible, is that the resurrection of the dead is immediately after the wrath of God. The wrath of God, of course, you can identify during the time of tribulation, at the end part of the tribulation. And then comes what's called the first resurrection, the resurrection of the just. And that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Well, that can't be right. I don't know what. Oh, maybe it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Yeah. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." That's what Paul says. "But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So we're not appointed to be here during the wrath of God. And in any form or fashion. Here in Job chapter 14, verse 11 through 13. You learn, and this is the first book of the Bible, so this is not new information. Once you find out that when you read the Apostle Paul, you know, you think you're reading brand new stuff and the latest hot off the press, and it's oftentimes presented that way. But this is the first oldest book of the Bible, Job. You know, as far as we know, you know, Abraham may not have even been walking around on the earth. Maybe he was walking around the earth. But nobody had written a book of the Bible yet. This is the first one. Well, what did Job know? So, verse 11 through 13, he says, "As the waters fall from the sea," or fail from the sea, "and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not." In other words, people die, and they don't come back. "Till a certain time."
until a certain time, till the heavens be no more. Till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave. Remember, Job wanted to die. He's saying, man, I sure would just like to die. Because it'd be peaceful. I'd get rid of all these problems. Wouldn't have to deal with them. Just hide me in the grave. Hide me in the grave. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath is be past. Until your wrath is past. That thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me.
Wow.
What's that? Wonder how he knew that? I don't know. But he did, didn't he? You're going to ask Job when he gets there? Well, you know, all Scripture is inspired by the Holy Ghost. So as he was writing this, the Holy Spirit said, I know. But he knew exactly the exact time that the resurrection would occur. The exact time and the events surrounding the resurrection. Until the heavens be no more, that those who lie in the grave dead will not arise, will not be resurrected. But after God's wrath is passed, there's an appointed time of the resurrection, and then God will remember those and raise them from the dead. And that there will be bodily changes. Remember 1 Corinthians? Well, I'm right here, so you got 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Of course, verses 16 and 17, the Lord Himself descending from heaven with a shout. Now that's important. There's going to be a shout.
Hey!
Just like that. Just like this church out. Reverberate turning. But there's a shout. And the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. So it's going to be loud. Got to keep that in mind. It's going to be loud. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then Paul says, then we which are alive and remain. Now that's fairly new information. We which are alive and remain should be caught up together with them in the air. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Job, was he comforted by the fact that by that information? Well, absolutely. He says, I would love to be down in the grave and just be at rest there. You keep me secret. Point me a time after your wrath is done. I'll see you then. No problem at all. And remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51, somewhere in the neighborhood, Paul says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the mystery that Paul says. I shall show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, not everybody's going to die. That's what Job did not know, that not everybody's going to die. And we'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So, it's this loud trumpet, the loud voice, and the dead shall be raised. So that bodily change will occur at the resurrection. And Job knew that. He knew there was going to be a change. Verse 14 says, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Till my change come. He knew that he would be changed. Amazing the things that Job knew. Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now, You know, all the times when I have said, all the times that I have said that in Romans chapter 16, verse 26, 25 and 26, that the revelation of mystery kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest, made known by the scriptures of the prophets. By the scriptures of the prophets. This is just another one of those. Here you find the change of the body written about by Job. It's not new information given by the Apostle Paul. Not new information. Job talked about the very first book of the Bible. Talked about the new body, the change at the time of the resurrection. Now, no doubt, there's going to be that voice. What else did Job know? He knew that the dead are going to hear God. That the dead are going to hear God. Here's the Lord in the book of John, chapter 5, verse 25. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear that voice shall live. Up out of the graves they'll come. The resurrection, the first resurrection. Remember, there's going to be a resurrection of the just. That's the first resurrection. Revelation chapter 21. And a resurrection, the second resurrection, that's the resurrection of the unjust. So two resurrections, those who hear the voice of the Son of God, and that's the first resurrection, up out of the grave they'll come. That's the resurrection of the just. That's John chapter 5, verse 25. Job speaks about that, and he was confident that he was going to be there. Verse 15 says, "Thou shalt call." He's talking about God. "God shall call, and I will answer you. I will answer thee." Where is he going to answer him from? From the grave. "You'll call me? I'll be down there in the grave? I'll answer you. I'll hear you. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands." Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. In other words, I'll respond to the work of your hands, to the resurrection. Pretty cool stuff. Job knew all about it. Job knew all about it. This business of the shouting, the dead hearing the shout, by the way, you find that other places in the Bible. Look at Psalm 47 on your outline. It's a very short psalm, 8 verses. It says, "So clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom ye love." This is about the institution of the kingdom, the setting up of the kingdom. So that's the context. That's the context. So you know that this is right after the wrath, right after the tribulation. God has gone up with a shout. A shout. There it is. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. There it is. That's exactly what Paul talks about. With a shout, with the trumpet. "Sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness." So you find it numerous places throughout the Bible. You just have to know how to identify in its context what's going on. What's going on. So in the last couple minutes here, the last part of Job chapter 14, you know, and you're catching on, I'm certain, it's a believer can suffer affliction in this life. There's just no doubt about it. You and I are not are not immune to affliction. You and I are not immune to problems. But no matter what happens to this flesh, no matter what happens to us in this life, God's grace and mercy will keep the never dying soul safe for eternity. Job knew that. And that was his hope, and that was his greatest concern. But that is not the case for the unbeliever. And he also knew that. There's a false sense of security to those who are materially well off or materially doing well, but have not placed their faith in God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and not trusted His death, burial, and resurrection. There's a great danger in placing your trust in things of this world and not in not our Lord, because there's going to be a great surprise, of course, when they meet the Lord and are turned away. And that's exactly what these last verses have to say, starting in verse 16, "For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin?" Job says, "My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity, and surely the mountain falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. The waters wear the stones, thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth. Thou destroyest the hope of man. Thou prevailest forever against him, and he passeth. Thou changest his countenance and sendest him away. His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not. And they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them." In other words, they do well in this life, but neither they nor their father realize that they're in mortal danger. Their souls are in danger of eternal damnation. It says, "But his flesh upon him shall have pain." In other words, they're going to end up in hell. "And his soul within him shall mourn." Just like the rich man Lazarus in the book of Luke. Lazarus was poor in this world and ended up in Abraham's bosom. The rich man, without faith, ended up in hell. He didn't perceive that he was in mortal danger of damnation while he was in this life. Neither did he perceive that his brothers would be in mortal danger either. And it's a tragedy, but it's just the fact of the matter that most people who are comfortable in this life never perceive that there is danger of an eternal nature. But Job understood that, and we learn a lesson from that and learn the wisdom that he gives us.